You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello and welcome again to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around our church. And today we're continuing on in our sermon series through the book of Hebrews. And today we're going to see this test of faith that God put one of his people through. Now, this test that we're going to see centers around the story of Abraham receiving a gut-wrenching request by God to take his son Isaac to go up to a far-off mountain and to sacrifice his son Isaac, to sacrifice his son. And if you know this story, you do know that God eventually does intervene and stop the sacrifice at the very last minute. But the story as a whole, it's a gut-wrenching event in the life of Abraham and even raises some questions about God. It does, which I'll try to address along the way. So before we actually dive into the text this morning from the scriptures, let's acknowledge that God's presence is with us wherever we're at. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for it as he has for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to form us more into the image of Jesus. We need you to intercede in our lives, to guide us, to shape us, to form us. God, we want our faith to grow, and so we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, as your scripture says in James. And so would you, Holy Spirit, strengthen our faith, show us where our faith is being tested, and show it what it is. Show us what it is that you have for us, what you're calling us to, and what you're doing in our lives, individually and corporately. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, we looked at Abraham and Sarah and how they were called to leave their hometown and venture off into this distant land. And then decades after arriving in the distant land, after arriving in the promised land, we now see in verse 17, where we're like today, a test of faith, a test of faith that God put Abraham through. And we read this in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, Abraham offered Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice. Now, let me just point out the obvious here. This is quite troubling on the surface, right? This full event is found in Genesis chapter 22, and there we see the details, which I'm going to skip over the details because there's someone graphic, and we actually have some little ones who watch this video. So I'm not going to be the graphic details, but the bottom line is this. God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And at first glance, I'm not sure what to make of this. I don't know what to think about a God who asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. On the surface, this story begs us to ask some questions about God, right? So look, I'm going to try to address these surface issues about God, because can God really be good if he asks for a child sacrifice? But I absolutely believe that we serve a good and loving God. And so let's talk about this. So you got to understand, the religions that surrounded Abraham in his day thousands of years ago, these surrounding religions, they practiced child sacrifices. As gruesome as that sounds, this practice was something that the surrounding religions, they did. So therefore, it wouldn't have been unheard of for a God to request something like this in that time period. And so now the God of the Bible, the one true God, is calling Abraham to do something that's already around the surrounding religious cultures. It's already kind of in the religious water, if you will. But then if you read the whole story, God stops it. And God intervenes before it actually happens. And then going forward, what we see is that God gives the law. And when the law is given, God draws this line in the sand and he outlaws this horrific practice completely. God says, no, my people will not be like those surrounding religions that do this. We actually see this specifically laid out in Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 12. So when we read this account all the way to the end, we then get a glimpse of what God is really doing. God's saying that his ways are different than the pagan religions surrounding Abraham. And God sets up this test of faith, and then God intervenes to draw this clear distinction about what he wants from us, our obedience, our faith, And what he doesn't want from us, he doesn't want child sacrifices. He lays that out after this. And so, yes, on the surface, this initial direction from God, it seems very troubling, right? But when we read the entire story, we see that God is actually setting up a new standard, a much higher standard, a standard for the sanctity of life, and a standard about what God requires, as well as what he doesn't require, like child sacrifices. And so hopefully that helps address some initial concerns that I at least have when I come to a text like this. And with that said then, let's now go back to the opening phrase of verse 17 where we read this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, God gave him a test. Friends, you might not realize this, but we're always given tests by God. And really, the worldview that we hold is very critical. You've likely heard me talk about this before, how we live in a world where there's a raging spiritual battle going all around us. There's a battle happening around you and around me, around us, whether or not we acknowledge it at all. And if your worldview leads you to think, if you have this worldview that life should be a vacation, but in the reality you're in the middle of a battle, a battlefield, well, then life's not going to make a lot of sense. Life will be extremely confusing if you have the wrong worldview. If you have a worldview that doesn't acknowledge you have an enemy that wants to seek, kill, and destroy you, then life's not going to make a lot of sense. And friends, the same is true when it comes to our worldview in terms of how God interacts with us. What's your worldview in terms of how God interacts with his people? And if you think that God is only your passive grandfather that has you sit on his lap as he pats your head, if that's your only worldview of God, you're going to live a frustrated life and a confusing life. Now look, I absolutely believe that God invites us to climb up on his lap. And he invites us to enjoy him, and he comforts us, and he pats us on the head. I absolutely believe that. But that's not the only thing he does. You see, friends, when we follow God, we need to understand, have this worldview, that God's going to consistently grow our faith and consistently grow our character. And he does this in part by testing us. And so, friends, if you're following Jesus, whether or not you acknowledge it or not, you've signed up for some tests. I hope you realize that. Your worldview better include a God that will test you. And because if it's not, if that's not your worldview, you're going to be frustrated and confused when tests do come your way. And by the way, the tests that God brings are very rarely easy tests. With this whole COVID-19 social distancing and all the schools went to e-learning, the tests that my kids were giving over e-learning this past spring, these tests were kind of silly and kind of lame. I'm not blaming the teachers. I'm blaming just the medium they had to teach through. The e-learning test that my kids got this past spring, they were not all that rigorous. In fact, they were kind of a joke. And I think sometimes we believe that following God will be all sunshine and roses and no real hard tests. But friends, following Jesus and learning from the Holy Spirit, it's more like an advanced placement course, if you will, with a teacher that has a very high bar of righteousness and faith and obedience and very high expectations. And a teacher that gives pretty tough tests. Tests that measure and grow our patience. Tests surrounding our humility. Tests that focus on our willingness to put aside our own comforts and our own expectations. God is a God that gives us tests. Tests as a means to reveal things in our lives, as well as tests that will lead to strengthening us and growing us. And if you then remember back to last week's passage, Abraham seemed to have many tests in life, right? Many tests from God. Some he passed, and some he actually failed miserably. I mean, we saw last week how God really tested Abraham. He invited him, and he called him, and he tested him to leave his hometown and go to a land that he had never been to. Along the way, God tested Abraham to see, will you trust in me for protection when you get detoured down to Egypt? I would say that Abraham failed that test pretty bad when he lied about his wife. Abraham passed the test. Abraham failed the test. Abraham, then we saw last week, he arrived in the promised land, and then there's a test. Abraham, are you going to assimilate like the surrounding pagan religions and the surrounding cultures in this land? Or will you stay distinct and faithful to God? For example, verse 9 from last week. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land, but he made his home like a stranger in a foreign country. You see, Abraham's faith and his resolve to stay faithful to this, the one true God of the scriptures, was tested when they arrived in the promised land. Would he and his family be like the pagans of the land, or will they live differently? And friends, you and I face similar tests. God's people are always in danger of being assimilated to the surrounding culture. Wait, you and I are always being tested. Will we assimilate with the Democrats or not? Will we assimilate with Republicans or not? Will we assimilate to nationalism or not? Will we assimilate to the surrounding culture's beliefs and traditions around life and sex and how we treat people or not? Is there going to be anything distinct about God's people, or will they just assimilate with the culture? Friends, we are always being tested to see, will we remain a distinct people who are more like salt and flavor and light in a dark world? Friends, we are regularly being bombarded with these tests of assimilation or being distinct. Being just like the world or being like salt and light. 1 Peter actually points to this tension and this test directly when it says this. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, resident aliens, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Friends, if your allegiance is to Jesus, if that's what faith is, if your allegiance is to Jesus, you ought to be uncomfortable with many aspects of living in this world and living in this country. We are called to be different than the folks around us. We are called to live as temporary residents and foreigners. See, being a distinct, peculiar people of God, it's an incredibly challenging test, one that you and I face on a regular basis. And it's also a test that Abraham faced as well. And there were other tests that Abraham also faced. For example, we see that Abraham was tested when his nephew Lot one of the best part of the land. And there's this family dispute about property, which was tested Abraham. How would Abraham respond to this family tension? Abraham and Sarah were tested by infertility, right? And those tests in his life, they were hard and they were formative. These tests, they form us, test form us. As James writes in the New Testament, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And friends, just like Abraham, you and I will face many tests of faith. And these tests will form us and they'll produce growth in our lives. And so Abraham had many tests in life, many tests. And then later in his life, he came to what was probably the ultimate test of life. Was he willing to let go of his son Isaac? We could call this, if you will, the test of obedience, right? Will he obey God in this calling? Now, when I think about Abraham's specific test here to obey God and to relinquish control of the son that God had given him, the promised son, it reminds me that one thing that makes this kind of test especially hard is this. It's one thing to pray for something and never get it, right? It's one thing to pray for something and never get it. It's quite another thing to pray and pray and pray for something and finally get that thing, only to hear God say, now it's time to give it back. For me, I think it's harder to get something and then lose it versus never have it at all. Maybe it's a great marriage. Maybe it's this vision for a great ministry. Maybe you have a vision for your kids who God's given you, or this vision for a business venture. I don't know. I personally think it's harder to experience something, to actually taste it and to receive it, and then have to give it up versus never having it at all. And really, this is the test of whether or not we're open-handed with the gifts that God's given us in the first place. That's one of the things to think about when I read this text. Another thing, I think that these tests from God, especially the one around Abraham that we see, is these tests of faithfulness and obedience is this. Will we persevere to the end regardless of the outcome? We persevere to the end regardless of the outcome, and we'll see that in this test from Abraham. But before that, I think about the book of Acts when I think about that, persevering to the end. I think about the book of Acts and both Peter and James. Peter and James are both put in jail because of their faith in Jesus. It's really a test of faith. Will they be faithful and persevere as they're put in prison? And personally, as I read about their lives, I think Peter and James both passed the test of faith in prison with flying colors. Now, here's a curious thing about this. When Peter is tested, Peter is put in prison because of his faith. Peter remains faithful in prison, and Peter passed the tests. And as he passed the test, God delivers him from imprisonment by an earthquake. I mean, earthquake comes, the doors open, Peter walks out. Test over, test path, well done. James also put in jail for his faith. What a man of faith. And he perseveres in jail for his faith, and he's end up executed. Test over, James is killed. Now, I think he still passed the test, but the outcome is pretty brutal. Or what about Stephen in the book of Acts? Does Stephen pass the test of faith by standing firm and not backing down from sharing the good news, from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely, Stephen passes the test. Was Jesus pleased with Stephen's faith? Was Jesus pleased with the test results? Absolutely. I mean, this is the result of Stephen's test. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at Jesus' right hand. And by the way, friends, we saw in Hebrews earlier, Jesus has finished work. He's seated in heaven. Listen, now we see he's standing because of Stephen. I mean, Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, stands up. He's standing. Oh my goodness, I could preach all day about that. And he told him, look. Stephen tells the people around him, look, I see the heavens open up, and I see my Savior, the Son of Man, Jesus, standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Friends, I think that is God saying, well done. Well done. The test is passed. You did well, son. You did well. 1 minute later, the people around Stephen rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. All this to say, friends, the tests that come our way don't always have this fairy tale ending. They don't. Your faith can be tested by cancer, and you can pass that test and die a month later. Your faith can be tested by a kid that you've prayed for, and you can pass that test even if your kid never turns his life around. All that to say, friends, we are all going to have our faith tested. Sometimes God brings those tests directly. Sometimes God just uses the situations around us to craft a test. He didn't cause those situations, but he used them to craft a test around us. And the question is simply, will we obey God and be faithful? Will we trust in God and his goodness even when things are confusing? Even when things don't seem to line up based on our limited perspective? And just like we saw last week, how Abraham persevered through hard times in life by looking forward to a future hope with God, the same is now true in the later tests in his life. Remember from last week, verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, it was this eternal perspective that got Abraham through his previous test. And it's the same kind of faith, this faith in a God who can move mountains, this faith in a God whose timetable is eternity, that then compels Abraham to pass and to remain faithful in the ultimate test of relinquishing control of his son Isaac. And we see this continued perspective in verse 19. After how did Abraham persevere in this test to offer his son Isaac back to God? Well, verse 19. Abraham reasoned. This is his thought process behind the test. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And so really, friends, the ultimate test is this. Do you hold on to this life? Or do you hold on to God who holds everything in his hands? And that's the test that is the most critical test, friends. I mean, think about it. Why in the world would you ever speak up about injustice if it's going to cost you a lot? Well, do you have a perspective of a God that's got you? Why would you share the goodness of Jesus if it's going to lead to rejection in life? Friends, the only way to truly live a great life of faith is if you believe, if you have faith in a God that can even raise the dead to life. Because it might just cost you your life. It might just cost you your freedom or your liberty or your control. Every year on Martin Luther King weekend, I read word for word one of Dr. King's sermons. I think there's so much we can learn when we listen to Dr. King's messages in like entirety versus just a soundbite that we like. And in one of Dr. King's final sermons, it actually was delivered 32 days before his assassination. Dr. King preached about how the testing of our faith always calls us to keep our eyes on Jesus. The testing of our faith always calls us to keep our eyes on the future hope that we have. You got to remember, Dr. King was preaching to an African-American church. Christians living under the brutal injustice of segregation. Living under brutal Jim Crow laws and continual dehumanization. And to them, Dr. King said this, "Oh, this morning, if I can leave anything with you, let me urge you to be sure that you have a strong boat of faith. The winds are going to blow. The storms of disappointment are coming. The agonies and the anguishes of life are coming. And be sure that your boat is strong. And also be sure that you have an anchor. In times like this, you need an anchor, and be very sure that your anchor holds. It will be dark sometimes, and it will be dismal and trying, and tribulations will come. But if you have faith in the God that I'm talking about this morning, it doesn't matter. For you can stand up amid the storms." And I say this to you out of experience this morning. Because yes, I have seen the lightning flash. I have heard the thunder roll. I have felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. In other words, Dr. King had been tested. Dr. King had been tested. "But I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. And when you get this faith, you can walk with your feet solid on the ground and your head to the air and fear no man. And you fear nothing that comes before you." Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? 31 days later, the night before he was killed, murdered, assassinated, Dr. King gave what would become his final speech. He called it, "I've been to the mountaintop. And we're now going to listen to the very last minute of Dr. King's speech, the very last minute of his final speech. Because again, the parallels to today's scriptures are so, so striking. So please listen to this.
Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. His faith in a God like that compelled him and sustained him through the greatest trial possible, imaginable. Will you give up your son? Dr. King heard the voice of Jesus, which compelled him and sustained him through many tests and many trials as well. And friends, that same God is with you and with me right now, testing our faith and forming our faith. Friends, we have a God that can raise the dead back to life. We have a God that can raise the dead back to life. And we know this is true because we have the empty tomb of Jesus. We have the empty tomb. We have a God that walks with us through the deepest, darkest valley. And we know this is true because we've seen our God, Jesus, hang on the cross for us. And that same God who sent the Spirit of God to dwell in us now tests us, informs us, and walks with us today. Make no mistake, friends, your faith and my faith is always being tested. Tested. Will we assimilate? Will we be distinct? Will we stand firm? Will we trust? Will we persevere? Where are our eyes fixed? Our faith is always being tested. And we're always being formed by a God that loves us and pursues us and died for us and now reigns for us and sustains us. What a God. What a God. At this point, I would encourage you to meet with Him. To meet with Him, to listen to Him. We're going to fade me out here. And some songs are going to come up. We're singing some songs to a God who's faithful, a God that is good, a God that tests, but a God that also provides the means for us to pass the test. We're going to spend time just together singing to God. I want to encourage you, listen as you sing. Ask God, are there areas of my life that you are testing? Are there areas of my life that you are growing? Are there areas of my life that I need to yield more to you? He will test you because He's good. He's testing you because He's loving. He's testing you because He's a good teacher that wants you to pass and wants the best. So as we now go into a time of singing together, a time of prayer and reflection, I want to encourage you. Listen. Listen to the Spirit's leading and guiding. Let's pray. God, You are amazing. You are faithful. You are good. You are sovereign. You have conquered the grave. You are a God that is sacrificial, and You are a God that is powerful. You are a God that is sovereign over the entire universe, and at the same time, You are a God that draws so near to us, and you invite us onto Your lap, and You pat us on the head, and You comfort us. You are so amazing. God, I pray for my friends right now who are in this season of testing that is brutal. Season of testing of faith, a testing of their health, a testing of their resolve, a testing of their humility. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now who are being tested. I pray that You would reveal to them the test that they are going through. Reveal to them the way that you are in the midst of this test and how you are strengthening them and forming them and encouraging them. And God, I pray that we as a people would be distinct and that we would persevere through these tests. With our eyes fixed on you, God, empowered by your Spirit. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, the sustainer of our faith, the tester of our faith. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.